The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
I know many Americans are still struggling to make it through each and every day. For too many, it's harder and harder to pay the bills, food, gas, rent, health care. I get it. We still have a long way to go to get the economy where it needs to be. As I've said for a long time, coming out of this economic crisis, as deep as the one we're in, was never going to be easy. But we're doing it, and we can continue to do it. COVID, supply chain issues, bad actors seeking to profit off the pandemic are all contributing to the challenges we're facing. That's why I've made getting COVID under control my top priority for my first day as president.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, that, of course, was President Joe Biden. He spoke about his economic proposals yesterday during a speech at the White House, and he highlighted several aspects of the administration's budget plan. And as you heard him, he laid out a couple of those. We're going to deal with infrastructure spending, increasing taxes on the wealthy and corporations. Here's something that doesn't give anybody much pleasure: increasing IRS enforcement. I heard that earlier today, and I'm thinking, oh man, you know what? They're spending trillions of dollars, right? They got to make sure they collect it. So you got a small business or a business, or you know, who knows? You might be up for an audit. They're going to hire more people. They got to stay busy. Got to collect those funds. Vaccine and masking mandates. That's another thing he highlighted. Decreasing the cost of childcare, and then building resilience against extreme weather events, aka climate change or global warming. So that was the president. Of course, what he says has an impact on the economy, has an impact, I should say, on the market, has an impact on you. The stock markets closed lower on the week today, even after news came out yesterday that retail sales were higher than expected last month. That was a surprise to me, but that's good news. There's also news that that while first-time unemployment claims went up last week, continuing unemployment claims went down, and that's very likely a result, I think, personally, of the extra $300 a week of unemployment benefits that people were getting from the federal government. It came to an end on Labor Day, and now they're thinking, yeah, I gotta pay the bills. So I think we're going to see more people working, although some people question that. According to one report, those benefits, along with three lump sum payouts of the previous $600 a week employment benefits, kept a lot of people out of poverty. So coming up in just a moment, Chris Temple will be stopping by. We'll dive into that, too. I mean, how much truth is there in that? There was some good news on the inflation front. We talked about inflation a couple weeks ago, and I've been monitoring it. The things that you're buying are costing you more, from gas to used cars to meat, right? To food in general. It's all on the rise. In fact, if you ever tried renting a car recently, see how high the car rentals have become? The rate of inflation last month wasn't as bad as it was in July. And, the prices of imported goods fell for the first time since last October. But that's still not going to do a whole lot of good, because inflation's still happening, especially in the food and energy sectors. And that's where a good deal of your money goes on a weekly basis, or even a daily basis. So it's already showing up in the polls. I saw a poll, the University of Michigan, they have a consumer survey poll, and they found that while August was climbing, September stalled, and they think it's even declining in some areas. So MarketWatch, they were reporting that consumers are especially pessimistic about buying conditions for homes. The housing market has been through the roof. My question is it cooling? Is that housing market, are we going to see that bubble pop, or will those prices come back down to reality? I don't know. Or are they here to stay? Vehicles and long-lasting home goods, with consumer perceptions of those markets near all-time lows right now. So let's talk about it. If you want to join the conversation, you got a question about where we're going, how things are heading, feel free to dial in. Here's the number for you. It's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll give you just a look at your finances today and take a look at everything from inflation to the future of the stock market for you. And Chris Temple is here. He's editor and publisher of the National Investor. And check them out. Bookmark that webpage. You can go to nationalinvestor.com. nationalinvestor.com. That's nationalinvestor.com. Chris, thanks for your time. Welcome back.
Hey, anytime, Drew. Good to be back.
Always good to talk. A lot to get into today. Let's talk this payout that the government was giving for a while. That was cut off on Labor Day. You know, that $300 extra dollars a week. What are we seeing as a result of that? Some people thought, oh, we're going to see unemployment numbers dip because people are going to go get jobs. Is it having an impact? I don't know whether it has or not.
I think it's having some. I talk to people in different walks of life. I even was up in Wisconsin for the summer, just got back home to Florida literally yesterday. And while I was up there, I talked to one of my sons who works in administration at Essentia Health. And he told me that the level of applications for a variety of positions that they've had open did notably pick up after those handouts ended. I've talked to people in food service, same story. I don't know that it's going to be enough. I don't know it's going to move the needle a lot. The crazy irony about the whole thing is that as people are going to be forced to go back to work to meet demand, we're seeing the economy slow of its own accord anyway now in some ways, because the whole sugar high of the last year and a half between Fed money printing and fiscal measures is kind of wearing out. So there will be some increase in the number of people who are employed. I don't think it'll be what people expect, though. This should have been, first of all, these handouts should have happened, and they should have been ended earlier.
Mm-hmm. I know you've been, critical of the Fed's action of dumping more money into the system. Are they going to cut back?
Statement.
I know. Are they going to be cutting back on that anytime soon?
You know, they're playing the market to see what the market wants. I've used the analogy many times that Jerome Powell, the Fed chairman, is Dr. Frankenstein, and the markets are the Frankenstein monster. Sometimes he's got to play the violin a little bit more to keep the monster docile. Sometimes they need to give him a sedative. Sometimes the monster will get unruly and not like what the Fed is doing or not doing. So, you know, they're playing word games with us. They've been doing that for a while. A lot of people are expecting them to, quote, taper, which means to remove at least some of what currently passes for an emergency monetary policy that really, since the end of 2008, never went completely away to begin with. And, of course, got put into overdrive when the whole pandemic thing started last year. So the Fed is going to follow the markets. I think if they can get away with it, they will start to cut back a little bit on the mortgage bonds and treasuries are purchasing. But like Powell himself said in his last speech, even if they do that and make it all the way from buying $120 billion a month that they tell us about of debt down to nothing, raising interest rates ever again after that's going to be a tall order. I mean, my joke used to be years back that the Fed would raise rates when the Cubs won the World Series. Well, the Cubs finally did win the World Series, and the Fed finally did raise rates a little bit, you know, several years back. Mm-hmm. Now you might say, well, they'll raise rates when the Cleveland Ball Club wins the World Series, and maybe when the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup.
Mm-hmm. I love it.
Because they're in this forever. This is inflate or die time. We've got skyscrapers of debt. We've got economy in some ways slowing again. And this whole mechanism of the U.S. economy and especially the markets don't continue to function properly without more and more and more of this very thing. They can't pull back if they wanted to.
So are we going to see inflation continue to rise then? How do you read things? You know, the inflation rate is hitting a lot of people pretty hard already. I mean, I think about my own young adult kids, you know, and, you know, just the cost of food and gas and everything else. What's going to happen? You know, do wages have to keep up? Or are they going to see an increase in wages as a result of this? What do you see happening just in terms of inflation in this country?
Well, Drew, you hit a really important subject that's still not getting enough discussion. One of the reasons why for 40 years, we did not have the kind of wage push inflation that we did in the 1970s and into the early 1980s was because there was a kind of a lid on wage growth. That was one of the reasons we had globalization. It was a big reason why the powers that be decided to take American jobs, American industries, and send them to other countries because labor was far cheaper. So that part of the equation was really non-existent for 40 years. Now, for both political and economic reasons, for the first time in a very long time, we are seeing a notable pickup in wages. Society demands it. I mean, morally, it's the right thing to do. It's a different kettle of fish to talk about what the economic and inflation consequences will be. And as I've said to you many times, that's the consequences for getting into this, this capitalism versus communism phony argument, and why we should be going back to the drawing board and looking at what the church calls third way economics. But that's a different subject for a different time. So wages are going to be a big part of this, and it's going to make the overall inflation picture a lot stickier and a lot less transitory than the Fed is trying to get us all to believe. Aside from that, Drew, I think you're going to have to look at things piece by piece. There will be some decline in costs for consumers in certain areas simply because whatever you're selling, you can only get what the market will bear. And if we really are going to see another renewed slowdown in the economy, things aren't going to be as rosy as they've been with a sugar high the last year and a half, then people will start sitting on their hands again. They won't go out and spend money unless wages go up a whole lot more, and then everything goes up. The biggest part of the piece to me long term, which is going to be largely a self-inflicted thing as a matter of policy, is people are going to be paying $5, $6, $7 a gallon for gas in another couple or 3 years. There will not have been the rollout expected by then of electric vehicles and things like that. We're going to have the worst of both worlds. The Biden administration is double-minded on this. They say they want a green economy, but then they stifle the steps needed to have it. So we're kind of adrift there. At the same time, it's fashionable now with some of these people to browbeat pension funds and banks and other financiers to turn off the spigots to the traditional oil and gas industry. So we're going to starve that, but not replace it with anything fast enough. And I don't think people have completely thought through this whole thing, and that we're going to have very onerous energy costs as a country in another couple of 3 years. This rebound in gas prices and stuff we've seen, heating costs, look at what natural gas has done. This is going to hit us really hard next year and farther.
What a drag. My guest today is Chris Temple. If you want to join us, I'll open the phones. I only have them for a few minutes today, but the number to get in and to ask your question or share your perspective is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'll go to the calls in just a minute. But, Chris, the issue of inflation, I am concerned about it. I want to stay on it for a moment. My understanding is that consumer sentiment right now is dropping. So what's that going to do with things like retail sales and inflation? Of course, we're coming into the Christmas season here, too.
Right.
So I'd love your take.
Well, notwithstanding what you said a few minutes ago, that there was a surprise bump up in the last month in retail sales, the month, all it did was erase an ugly month prior to that. Mm-hmm. So I don't think we're going to see sustained moves higher. The reason why consumer sentiment, or a big reason why consumer sentiment has dropped recently, is that consumers that every day have to buy things. They don't live in this insulated palace of this wonderland, as I've described it, like Jerome Powell thinks we do, where the more inflation rises, the less it's just transitory, the more interest rates can stay down. The average consumer knows that things are going up, and they're not happy about it. And they're starting to worry. You know, this was supposed to be a flash in the pan, and it's not. So what did we do? We just went from 5.4% year over year to 5.3% year over year. Big deal. And those are the official massage numbers. I think the average household's costs are going up more than 5% a year in the recent past.
Wow. That's amazing. The other thing that I just marvel at, I took a trip recently, and the rental car that normally cost us, I think it was $300 a week or whatever, it was $1,600, right?
Good
you
night.
Can't get the microchips in for cars. Car prices are through the roof. Used car market has vanished, and those prices have gone up astronomically. But the housing market, it's the cause of housing. And I know a lot of people right now are looking either to sell or to buy. The cost of homes have just gone through the roof, and the housing market is hot as can be. And maybe you can't answer this, but I'm curious. Maybe I need to speak to a realtor about this. But What's driving such a hot real estate market right now in the face of all this inflation and other economic woes?
You know, a lot of liquidity, a lot of cheap money, and frankly, and this is one of the differences today, Drew, compared to the housing and mortgage bubble we had a dozen, 13, whatever years ago. You've got a people today with a lot of build-up wealth, and they're making choices that, okay, in relative terms, real estate is probably more reliable than buying cryptocurrencies or buying the stock market where it is. You've got real estate in certain areas where price, you know, money is no object. Down here in southern Florida, you got people, realtors going door to door to $2 million homes begging people to list them because they got more buyers than there are sellers for these things. Wow. Meanwhile, you go to other areas and there isn't that same demand. So I think that this is really becoming more and more of an evidence that the Fed is full of you-know-what when they're telling us that they're trying to help Joe Sixpack and Sally Soccer Mom. What they've done with this easy money policy and feeding markets, feeding the real estate bubble and so forth, they have made housing that much less affordable for millions of people. And they have continued to stratify society. You've got a handful of haves and the rest of us the have-nots. You know, you've got the AOCs that go to this fancy Met Gala, you know, tax the rich, of course, except for her friends that were there. And it's just, these people have turned a deaf ear to the consequences of their own policies that are creating greater wealth disparities than we've ever had.
All right, let's take a few calls for you because I only have a few moments. 888-914-9149. We'll start in Sacramento, California. Lillian, thanks for dialing in. You're on the air with Chris Temple.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I have two questions. One was my question for taxes. I heard that the taxes are going to increase for people all the way down to $50,000. Is that true? And
generally,
question,
generally no.
No. Okay. And the other one about the real estate, we're here in California, and Zillow is purchasing houses like crazy. And then we've heard that China has money in Zillow, and also they've got a lot of houses that they're purchasing, and they're not being sold. So we're wondering whether they're trying to change the demographics in a way that they can pull down houses and build apartments for so they're cheaper to rent or something like that. So they're it's weird what's going on, but that's what they're pushing for.
Thank you. And you know, she's not alone. It's not just California. All over the country, we're seeing
big
money buying real estate right now. Is it because, to your earlier point, they don't want to invest in crypto, or they think the market is not really supported, or is there another agenda here?
Well, I think there's a few agendas, and Lillian hit on a few points. We can't cover them all, but number one, because of the liquidity and cheap credit out there, yes, even Zillow. I mean, I look at Zillow listings all the time in my area. You pull up a listing, and they have what they call their Zestimate along with it. And Zillow is backed by a lot of money, and they apparently are convinced enough that the real estate market is hot enough in some areas that they'll buy something as soon as it's listed, and they're betting, of course, that they're going to be able to sell it for more. I do believe that there is an element in what Lillian asked about of apartments. BlackRock has gotten to be very heavily invested in real estate and apartments. You're going to see, and I alluded to this a few minutes ago, of how unaffordable housing has become for millions of people. They will find a way, and the securities companies and the financiers will make a big buck on it too. The government will act like the savior when they do this. But there is going to be a wave of apartment and affordable housing built because it needs to be. They created the problem. Now they're going to come along with a solution to solve it. But at some point, you got to question when this gets so ridiculous and so top-heavy that this all collapses. Look at what's going on right now with a company called Evergrande. They're the most indebted property developer on this planet. They're a Chinese concern, $300 plus billion in debt that they're they're having a rolling default on as we speak. And there's a question as to whether this is finally something with China is going to be unable to completely paper over. And it doesn't take much when you have leverage on top of leverage on top of debt on top of debt, and the dominoes start falling. The policymakers sometimes don't catch it right away, and you'll start to see almost overnight a deflationary event where a lot of these things collapse. So I'm not suggesting that Zillow is in the same category as Evergrande. They're not, but right. It bears watching because there is a lot of speculation here. There's just too much. People have got too much money and too few brains right now, Drew, in doing some of this stuff.
All right, let's go to Karen. She's listening in Texas. Karen, thanks for joining us.
Hi, I have a question about the IRS. I made a deposit at my bank last week, and they sent me an email saying that any transaction over $600 would be reported to the IRS. Can you address that?
That's the first I've heard of that dollar amount. I know that more so these days. I remember a while back that, you know, if you deposit a few thousand dollars in cash, some banks would report that, but that's a new one on me, I have to say. I've not heard of, you know, just a $600 deposit like that triggering some kind of a reporting mechanism.
I heard, to your point, Karen, something very similar. The Treasury Department right now is seeking to track financial transactions on personal bank accounts over $600. In May, I think the Treasury Department released this revenue proposal for the fiscal year coming up, 2022, and one aspect of the document that's gone viral, or maybe I should say gone underreported, is their plan for reporting requirements. I'm going to send Maggie a link to an article that I came across, and I will we'll put it up on our Twitter account, at Drew Mariani Show, and you can read this. Let me see if I can get it over here real quick. Here's what it says. The Biden administration's goal here is to increase tax revenue by making sure no income avoids detection. How will the administration do this? It plans to leverage financial institutions like banks. This requirement will apply to all businesses and personal accounts from financial institutions, including bank loan investments, with the exceptions of accounts below a threshold of $600 or fair market value of $600. So, Chris, not sure what all that means, but I'll put that up there and send that link over to Maggie, and hopefully she can put it on our Twitter. The IRS is also the Biden administration wants to amp up, more agents for the IRS. What do you make of that and of that story that, you know, of course, Karen just presented to you? What's with the IRS getting more money?
Well, look, if nothing other than for appearances' sake, when they come out with zillions of dollars worth of wish lists of things that they want to spend money on, they have to have some pretense that somewhere along the way, at least some of it is paid for. And inevitably, and this is certainly not the first time we've heard this, they're saying, oh, yeah, we're going to increase enforcement, we're going to soak the rich, we're going to raise taxes and so forth. I mean, look at the Democrat Party proposal that came out this last week, Drew. They ran up the white flag on a lot of stuff they were getting pushback on, including taking away what is called stepped-up valuation, which I've said all along was never going to fly because you've got too many Democrat senators in farm states that don't want to, you know, have to say that they're going to vote for something that could take a farm out of a family, the few family farms that are left, that is. So, look, they're going to make all kinds of noise. They want to bump up corporate taxes. They want to raise capital gains taxes back to 25%, et cetera. It's a pimple on a flea when you look at the gargantuan size of the government that these people want to make even more gargantuan. You can take every dollar over, you know, $1 million of every rich person, and you're going to put barely a dent in this thing. Because, look, you had a quote of the president on earlier, or tape of the president saying we need to get COVID under control. We need to get the Fed under control. We need to get this monetary inflation under control. We need to get the size of government under control. Nobody's going to do that. Republicans aren't really even suggesting to do that.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to dive into this issue, too. Before I let you go, because I'm getting close to a break here, Democrats, they want to, their tax plan could push the combined rates for the wealthy in New York and California up to 60%. So out of every $100 you make, they keep 60 of it. What do you make of that? Is that coming?
Probably is, which means U-Haul is going to have even more one-way traffic out of California.
All right, my guest, Chris Temple. I'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Francis himself had the stigmata. Catherine of Siena had the stigmata. And of course, in our own time, a famous Capuchin, Padre Pio, had the stigmata. And there's been all kinds of medical analyses and so forth of this. But if I were to answer the question, what is the stigmata, apart from the medical analysis, etc., which I certainly do not cheapen, because science reinforces faith, faith reinforces science, and there should be no antagonism between the two. How this comes about, I would say, is based on the intensity of a person's life of prayer and a desire for union with God, and almost as a kind of validation that Christ is present in the world and manifests his suffering in the bodies of people like Padre Pio, St. Francis, and Catherine of Siena. It's proof positive for us who are people of faith that he has not abandoned us. He's with us even in the most intense of suffering, and that his suffering gives meaning and value to our suffering.
Yeah, the stigmata is how I often refer to it. Is another one of those absolutely phenomenal gifts that heaven manifests in the souls of some very holy people. That was a Capuchin priest. His name was Father Simeon Gallagher, and it was a response to a question somebody asked him about what the stigmata actually is. And today is the anniversary. I'm not sure if you are aware of this or not. You know, one of the very first saints ever to bear the wounds of Christ was Saint Francis of Assisi, and you know his story. You know how he stripped himself of everything that was worldly and dedicated his life to God. He was a man who just had extraordinary holiness. And over the centuries, there have been a few people that God has given this grace to. And it's difficult to imagine. Their bodies have been marked with the wounds of Christ. They've been marked with the wounds of Christ. And some people believe that St. Paul may have actually had a stigmata. You know, in Galatians, it talks, there's this famous line where it says, "From now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." And when I think about that, I'm thinking, what does that mean? Let no man trouble me, for now, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The word marks, M-A-R-K-S in Greek, is the word stigmata, which is plural, the plural stigma, which means something like a brand or a mark that you put on a slave. So St. Paul, you know, we don't have any record of any other Christians bearing such marks until about the 13th century. And that's, of course, the amazing story of St. Francis of Assisi. And this is a beloved saint in the Catholic Church. He's a man from the hills of Tuscany. And if you've ever had a chance to go to Assisi, it's an incredibly holy place. He went on a 40-day fast to prepare for the Feast of the Archangels, and that's coming up, of course, on the 29th of this month. But the St. Francis went into this deep, deep prayer, and he had a vision of the crucified Lord coming at him like a six-winged seraph, and he was pierced. He was pierced by the seraph, and when he awoke, he had the wounds of Jesus Christ. St. Francis had always had a devotion to St. Michael. You know, he felt St. Michael should be honored. He felt he should be honored because he held this. You know, he had the office of presenting souls to God, and everyone should offer to God and to honor so great a prince, he once said. But he loved our Blessed Mother very, very deeply. He loved our Lord very, very deeply. And he had tremendous love for the passion of our Lord. And apparently he was meditating on the passion, and he asked the Lord for two gifts. He said to Jesus, first, somehow before I die, let me just feel your wounds. Okay, let me feel your wounds in my own body and my own soul. Now, that's kind of a strange prayer, isn't it? I've never thought to pray that way, but then again, I'm not a saint, right? I mean, it's just, here's this guy in 13th century, loved the Lord so much that he says, I just want to feel your wounds, Lord, in my body and in my soul. He wanted to experience Jesus' love, especially for those who inflicted the wounds on his body and killed him. He wanted to encounter that. And Francis went through what they call dark night of the soul, where sometimes you feel God, at a great distance from you. You don't feel the presence of God at all. And his mind kept interfering with his spirit. And he thought, that he had just given up. And he tried desperately to put things back, back right. And deep in prayer, he goes, I guess, into a vision. And there the seraph comes. He didn't know what it was. The light was so intense, stronger, he said, than the sun. And a figure came forward from this brilliant light, and he couldn't look at it. And he opened his eyes, and there, suspended in the air, was a huge angel who appeared to be made of fire. He was just so bright. But there were no flames coming from it. It had six wings, two extended over his head, two extended as for flight, two covered the body. And the angel was nailed to a cross, and the wounds of Jesus flared up and shivered against the light. And then there was a deep crimson, he says, sprinkled with gold. And when he stood up to meet this seraph, at that moment, the beams of heated light shot out of the angel's wounds, and it penetrated Francis's feet and his hands and his side. And he was hit with such force, it threw him to the ground. And he said, reports are that he was just devastated with pain. He experienced devastating pain mixed with just inconceivable joy at the same time. So the torture of crucifixion with a divine joy. And his blood raced through his body. He thought he was going to die. And then the sensation calmed down to just a throb of joy, a throb of pain. And he looked at the heavenly creature, and the eyes of the angel were studying Francis, and the stare was compelling, he said. There was at once fear and bliss all mixed together, and he didn't know what was happening. And then the heavenly vision spoke gently to Francis's heart, and he told him things he had to hear, which I think were for him alone. And he would not in his lifetime reveal them to anybody. He stayed with Francis for a better part of an hour, and this is according to the testimony of the people in the village. They mistook the brilliant light. There was testimony from farmers and a mule keeper at the foot of the mountain who saw this light. So it was a physical thing, very much like divine mercy. I talked about that in my book, where Jesus, when Our Lady appears in her apparitions to the seers in Fatima or some of these other very famous places, nobody else sees her, just the seers, right? In the case of St. Faustina, when Jesus appeared, light emanated from her room, from the cell in which she was praying. She saw him physically. She was astounded by the brilliance. Kids playing outside of her convent thought it was a plane or some massive light. They didn't know what it was. They knocked on the convent door. Well, these farmers, this mule keeper at the foot of the mountain, they saw a light coming from the very place where Francis had this stigmatic experience, and they mistook the light for the sun coming up, and they began their day. When it disappeared and the natural sun came out, they said what they encountered was colorless in comparison. It was otherworldly. A lot of insights were revealed to Francis on top of that mountain, and his whole life was put into perspective, and he understood his journey. He was the first to ever bear the wounds of Christ. But from that moment forward, many others would also come to experience the stigmata. I was sharing a little bit earlier with another woman I met in South America who bore the wounds of Christ. Her name was Maria Esperanza, but she didn't have them all the time. I spoke to her physician, who and to Esperanza as well, who talked about how on Good Friday or on Holy Week, her hands, they don't happen at this holy time of the year. On Holy Monday, her hands would start to form contusions. And as the week got closer to Good Friday and the crucifixion, by Good Friday, they would open up, they'd erupt in a bloody profusion. And she would suffer horribly on Good Friday. Of course, I think one of the most famous stigmatics is Padre Pio. We'll talk about him next week. His anniversary is coming up. And the stigmata, again, if you're just joining me, are the wounds of Jesus Christ. You know, the nail marks, the in his hands, at his feet, in his side. Some people experience other aspects of this too. Padre Pio actually carried on his back the wounds of the flagellation that Christ received. He was scourged at the pillar. Again, did St. Paul have that? St. Paul wrote in Galatians, he says, you know, but far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, peace and mercy be it upon all who walk and rule in the world. So he went on to say later in that passage that, you know, let no man trouble me, for I bear the wounds of Jesus. And scholars aren't totally sure what that means. Many have speculated that maybe he bore the stigmata. Many saints have asked that it be invisible, you know, out of humility. They didn't want to draw any attention to them. You know, they didn't mind enduring the pain, the suffering that came with it, but they wanted to be hidden. St. Teresa of Avila, great Carmelite, underwent a very similar but different experience. She was in prayer, just like Francis, when an angel came to her bearing a lance. And at the end of the lance, again, was a flame. And look, I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to even really comprehend it. There is this commonality between these experiences, right? St. Francis of Assisi has this seraph, this blinding light. You know, he's pierced with this fire. Teresa of Avila, the same thing. She was in prayer when the angel came to her. He had this lance filled with this flame. And the angel, which she discerned was a cherubim, put the lance into her side. And he pierced her heart with this divine lance. This is in mystical theology. It's called transverberation, right? Reverberation, the spiritually piercing of the heart. And she wrote in her autobiography, she says, when he withdrew it, when he took it out, she says, he left me completely afire with a great love for God. Her heart burned for love of God. And she said, the pain was so sharp that it made me utter several moans. I mean, there's a pain, there's an agony, there's a reality to this. And she says, it was so excessive that the sweetness caused me by this intense pain that one can never wish to lose it, nor will one's soul be content with anything less than God. So when she died, her body decomposed, right? Like all of us, our body will turn to dust. Her entire body rotted, decomposed, except for one part of her body. That was her heart. Her heart, when her body was exhumed, was actually, this is God. I mean, this is just so weird, right? When they exhumed her body, the only thing that remained was her heart. And in the left side of the heart was a hole where the angel's lance had pierced her. So, you might find that hard to believe. I don't. You know, one of the great saints I often pray to is St. Anthony of Padua. He was known for his oratory skills. He was a great preacher, and he converted a lot of people. Incredibly holy, profound holiness. And his body decayed too. Another one of these weird phenomena, we talked about levitation, we're talking about the stigmata, is incorruptibility. His body decayed except for two things: his tongue and his vocal cords. Those were the two things that God chose to preserve, just as he chose to preserve the heart of Saint Teresa of Avila. So it's just an absolutely amazing phenomena that goes on. And today, again, is the anniversary of St. Francis of Assisi. Padre Pio had similar experiences with his heart. He was taken by the doctor, too, to have this piercing. My understanding is that his heart remains incorrupt today. I'm going to take a short break. When I come back, we can talk a little bit more. This is just incredible. It's an incredible extension of God's love and mercy. I think he visibly allows these saints to experience these true encounters, to pull back the veil so that you and me, you and I, who have weaker faith, can be buoyed in the faith and know that God does exist and that we were created for union with him. Stay with me. I'll be back with more right after this.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You know, thank you for being here with me. Little Brian Adams there. That's great. It's good to be with you today. You know, I think about how much God loves us and what he gave for us. You know, and I can't imagine what it would be like to be crucified. The agony and the pain of that. But for some, they are aware. Some of these great saints who want to be so perfectly united to God have asked for that experience or who have been given that experience. And the purpose of the stigmata, today's the anniversary of the day that St. Francis of Assisi, the first one to bear these wounds, received his stigmata. And the stigmata are the wounds of Christ, you know, the wounds in the hands, the feet, the sides. Some people carry the flogging. Some people have been given the crown of thorns. But the purpose of the wounds is to draw and to unite an individual into a special union with Jesus, to allow them to experience his passion and to offer it for the conversion of sinners, to make reparation for sins. And those who have been given the grace of the stigmata, they're often considered what the church calls victim souls. They're victim souls because they suffer in union with our Lord. And as I said, the stigmata, if you've ever seen anyone who's had it, you do a quick search for it. It can be bloody and quite gruesome. But a lot of cases, out of deep humility, those who bear these wounds ask for it to remain hidden. Sometimes the wounds have a floral smell. They accompany a sweet odor that emanates from the body. And there have been many saints that have had it. They're very painful, as you heard in those few accounts with St. Teresa of Avila and St. Padre Pio and St. Francis of Assisi. It was funny, Padre Pio, who is perhaps the greatest stigmatic of them all, he bore these wounds for decades. He'd lose a pint of blood a day. I once was able to touch a glove that Padre Pio had worn. It was soaked in his blood, and I'm telling you, it emanated a heat. There was something to it. And people were fascinated by Padre Pio. He was He lives in a place called San Giovanni Rotondo over in Italy and never left the place, but he had these incredible gifts of bilocation and levitation and prophecy and healing and above all bearing the wounds of Christ. So somebody asked him, you know, Padre Pio, are your wounds painful? And he looked at him, he says, do you think the Lord gave me these things for decoration? Right? Like, of course not. What a silly question, right? He suffered unbelievably. He bore the stigmata on a continuous basis for 50 years and 3 days. He's the longest of all the known stigmatics. You know, there was a Monsignor who once testified that a man had said to Padre Pio, who knows if the stigmata is real or fake? They kind of questioned him. And a lot of people were curious about, where did that come from? And Padre Pio replied very sincerely. He says, well, if they're not real, then I am the first one to be deceived. And, you know, he had him his entire life. When he died, they disappeared. They vanished from his body. They disappeared. But as I said, you know, these go back for a long time. And a little bit of trivia here for you very quickly. I only have a few moments left with you. You know, I think of men with the stigmata, right? Padre Pio, St. Francis of Assisi, there's a bunch of others. I had read, there's a book out there called They Bore the Wounds of Christ. It was given to me probably 25 years ago. And this is when I first got introduced to this phenomenon. I realized that many more women have been given the wounds of Christ than men. Padre Pio, the Apostle Paul, St. Francis, all noteworthy. Yeah, you got it. There are 400 cases of those who've been beatified or canonized in the Catholic Church. And of those who bore the wounds, out of those 400, check this number out. 353 are women. Only 54 are men. So more women have received the stigmata over men, almost 7-1. And you wonder why. And I say to my wife, probably because they have higher thresholds for pain. I'm kidding. But why? I don't know. It's a mystery of this life. Out of the 400 cases of and these are canonized and beatified people. They have to meet the extreme scrutiny of the church, right? 353 of them are women, 54 are men. You know, and again, this is one other note here. It's important to note that in all those people, the church itself does not authenticate cases of the stigmata. The only thing the church looks at in elevating somebody to the altars, making them a saint, is the heroic virtue they practiced, you know, but by the individuals whom they were, you know, were given to them. And you can take a look at the Fatima seers or anybody. I mean, you take a look at the lives of virtue some of these great saints lived. You know, one other thing is the fact that many who bore the stigmata, like Jesus, you know, they died at the age of 33. You know, St. Catherine of Siena, she died at the age of 33. St. Faustina, she bore the invisible stigmata. She died at the age of 33, born 1905, died 1938. There are a list of these. St. Josefa Menendez, who bore the crown of thorns, and there are American mystics and other, 33. There's something about that age. And again, I'm just tossing that out. It's a weird little side note. But I just find this fascinating. This day more than any day when heaven decide to allow St. Francis of Assisi to have it. You know, how do you explain it? I don't know. You know, many of you know of St. Gemma Galgani, right? Really, another one of these wonderful and very powerful saints. St. Gemma Galgani, and there were others like her too, her wounds would heal each week. And then on Thursday, she'd be drawn into an ecstasy and then develop a crown of thorns on her forehead. By Friday, she would have the stigmata on both her hands and her feet. Large open wounds would be bleeding profusely and sheets on her bed completely saturated in blood. At 3 p.m. on Friday, all the wounds would stop bleeding. They'd begin to close up. And by the next day, the wounds would be completely healed. No scabs in less than 24 hours, right? How do you explain that? How do you explain that? The only evidence of the large nail-sized wounds the afternoon before would be maybe a round, whitish-colored scar, they say. And witnesses have testified. Numerous people on many occasions have seen this. And if you're interested in the testimonies or the drawings of St. Gemma's stigmata, you can go online. You can find them there. But, you know, St. Faustina is my girl. I have tremendous devotion to her. She bore the invisible stigmata. Many, many saints have. There have been priests here in our own country. I won't divulge some of the names, but there are people here, even in our own country, that have and are bearing the wounds of Christ. I know a woman who to this day suffers, you know, pretty significantly. So, look, I'll leave it on that note. I share those stories with you because God is real. God is the author of the laws of nature. He's above the laws of nature. He can certainly suspend them. That's why statues can weep and cry. That's why Eucharistic hosts can bleed. You know, that's why healing can take place where doctors say this body is riddled with cancer. There's nothing we can do. And a person can be brought back from the dead, like we shared earlier today. God sometimes allows men and women who draw close to him to experience the great passion that he endured. God loves us. He loves you. He's on your side. And I hope you take some confidence and some inspiration from some of these great saints who've gone before us. Maggie, thanks for a good week here today. How was your fast day? You and I have been fasting today for all who listen to us. And, of course, we're all praying for one another. How are you holding up?
You know, I'm doing all right. Just been munching on some bread and drinking a lot of water today.
A little bread and water to get you through the day. Yeah, I love it. There's a power in it. I'm making my way to the end of the day. This is the hard part for me.
How are you doing?
I'm suffering. I'm losing all my grace right
That's
now.
That's what I thought.
I am suffering. I want to eat my hand and my foot. It's like, I you know, at this time of day, it's like if you can push through this, you're good to go.
Soon.
So maybe I'll get some bread and some water
soon.
Too, yeah, we're hanging in. Maggie and I, as we started this this fast, all of a sudden, and we invited you to join us. If you missed it, we'll share some of that. You know, Maggie's car got hit by a deer. I was attacked by something. So just some weird stuff going on. Pray for us, would you? We'll be praying for you. I can't wait to talk to you again. I'll be back. This time, just about every day. And tell others. Anything you missed, go to relevantradio.com. You can check out my podcast. Lots of great conversations. In fact, you can share what you just heard or listen to it again. I'm out of time. Until next time, remember, God loves you. And so do I. Have a great day.